Good morning, everybody. Happy Sabbath. Welcome. We are glad that you're all here today. Our church is full. A special welcome again to our AFCO students that have joined us. We're looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in the next few months as we share the gospel with people in our own community. Today, our sermon is entitled Present Truth, and I'm wondering if my son can put our picture up on the screen for us there. Thank you, Justin. Sermon today is entitled Present Truth, and I'd like to look at our scripture reading. It's 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. There is a particular phrase in the scripture reading that I hope you'll look for. Therefore, I will not be negligent, this is Paul speaking, to put you always in remembrance of these things, or rather Peter speaking, though you know them and be established, what's those last two words? In present truth. Today I'd like to talk a little bit about present truth. We have a key thought that's going to summarize the emphasis today. Now, some truths are applicable in all ages, for example, the gospel, and are therefore for every generation. Others, however, are of a special character and are applicable to only one generation. They are nonetheless important because upon the acceptance, their acceptance or rejection depends the salvation or the loss of the people to whom the message was given. Present truth is of a specific character and has to do with a certain event that will take place at a certain time. God has a present truth message for this generation. It is a very important message because every person's salvation depends upon his or her response to the message. So the point that I want to emphasize before we get into our study is that God has a present truth message that is always connected with a certain period of time. The person's response to that present truth message, based upon how they respond, that depends their destiny. We're going to begin by taking a look at the importance of present truth. There's a few verses that I'd like to draw your attention to, our first being Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. The prophet says, God speaking through the prophet, "My people are destroyed for what reason? For a lack of knowledge." So knowledge is important. This is a present truth knowledge that God wanted to give his people. But they were destroyed for a lack of knowledge, not that the knowledge was not available, but it goes on, because you have rejected knowledge. So the knowledge was available to them, but they chose not to respond to that knowledge. Therefore, I will reject you, God says. In the book Last Day Events, page 16, we have this very interesting statement talking about present truth. "Let the watchmen," that would be the preachers, "now lift up their voice and give the message which is present truth for this time." So there is a message that is relevant for the time in which we are now living. Let us show the people where they are in prophetic history. And then it goes on. There is a day that God has appointed for the close of this world's history. And then there's a quote, "The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world as a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come." So a couple of things I want you to note in the statement. First of all, there is a present truth message that must be preached for this time. And this present truth message has something to do with prophetic history, with the prophetic time period. So there is a message that must go to the world now. This message is somehow connected with prophetic time. It is a message that'll influence the destiny of the whole world, depending upon how people respond to this present truth message. In Luke chapter 19, verse 41 and 40 through to 44, we see Jesus giving a present truth message to Jerusalem. It says, "Now he," Jesus, "drew near," that is the city. "He saw the city and he wept over it," the city of Jerusalem, "saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day," that's that particular generation that had a present truth message, "the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." So there was a present truth message that Jesus wanted to give to the inhabitants of Jerusalem in his day, that particular generation, but they did not respond to that present truth message. What was the result? It says, "For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another." Notice this last part of the verse. because you did not know the time of your visitation. So Jesus on the Mount of Olives looks at Jerusalem. He sees the temple reflecting the rays of the sun. And there's much joy and jubilation. The disciples think that Jesus is coming in. He's going to proclaim himself as king. He's going to rule on the throne of David. But suddenly as Jesus looks upon the scene, he begins to weep. The disciples look with a puzzled look toward Jesus. Why is Jesus weeping now? And then they hear Jesus speak these words, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you would have but known, I would have gathered you together, even as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. You were not willing to receive the present truth message that I'd come to give." As a result of Israel's rejection, as a result of Jerusalem's rejection of that present truth message, 40 years later, the Romans came, surrounded the city, and everything that Jesus had predicted concerning Jerusalem was fulfilled, even to the breaking down of the temple and the stones being knocked one from another, so that the Roman soldiers could try and gather the gold that had run down and settled in between the large stones. Everything was fulfilled. Israel did not receive the present truth message that God had for her. Throughout history, God has raised up preachers who proclaimed a present truth, which was based upon prophetic time and which was connected with a message of judgment. You see, the message of present truth that Jesus wanted to bring to Jerusalem was a message that was based upon prophetic time. We'll see what that prophetic time is in just a moment. It was also a message that was connected with judgment, because if Israel did not receive that present truth message that Jesus came to give, the end result would be judgment as manifest by the Romans destroying Jerusalem. So throughout time, God has raised up individuals to preach present truth based upon prophetic time, and it had something to do with judgment. Well, we have a few examples of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 9 to 12, it says, "The coming of the lawless one, that is the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception amongst those who perish." Notice the reason. Because they did not receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, the devil is going to do everything that he can to prevent people from receiving a love of present truth, a message that is specific for a time of Earth's history. He will even perform miracles to try and distract them so that they won't receive this message. As a result of this rejection, it says, and God will send them strong delusions. God will allow these delusions to come, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be condemned who did not believe the truth, that would be the present truth for their time, but at pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, now we have a few examples of present truth messages that have come throughout the years. Over here, you see the preacher. You see the time prophecy that was connected with the present truth. And you see the message of judgment. The first one that I want us to consider is that of Noah. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 6. And there's a number of verses that we'd like to look at today. Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to begin over here in verse 3. Genesis chapter 6. And let's begin in verse 3. A present truth message that God had sent by Noah. Genesis 6, verse 3, it said, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be how long? 120 years. There's the prophetic time period. So there's a prophetic time period, 120 years. Now God raises up a messenger who is to proclaim and call people to act, to do something. Who was the messenger? The messenger was Noah. And what was his message? Look at verse 7. Genesis 6, verse 7. "So the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Is that a message of judgment that came at the end of that 120 years? Absolutely. That was the judgment of the flood. But look at verse 8. "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So here we have a present truth message for a specific generation. The messenger was Noah. Now, if I were to start building a big boat in my backyard, and I started telling everybody that you need to get into my boat because a flood's coming, you probably need to question very carefully what I have to say. The reality is that the message God gave to Noah was present truth for his time, but that message is not present truth for today. Does that make sense? There is something more significant that's part of our present truth message. We'll see what that is in just a moment. We have another example. We have another preacher who's Moses, and we have a time prophecy, 400 years, and we have a judgment associated with that, and that would be the Passover. Let's take a look at Genesis chapter 15, verse 13. Genesis chapter 15, just a few more pages forward. Genesis 15, verse 13, this prophetic time period was first given to Abraham. Genesis 15, 13. Then he said to Abram, this is God speaking, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them there for how long?" 400 years. There's that prophetic time period. Now, what was the country to which the descendants of Abraham were to be slaves for 400 years? It was Egypt. Then look, verse 14, "And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge afterwards. They shall come out with great possession." What was to be the end result of that 400 years? Judgment was to come. So we have a time period. We have a judgment. Now let's take a look at the messenger. The messenger's case was Moses. And go to Exodus chapter 12. And we'll see what that message of judgment entailed. Exodus 12, beginning in verse 21. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21. "Then Moses called for all of the elders of Israel and said unto them, Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. Verse 22. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Verse 23. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you." So here we have a time period, 400 years. At the end of that time period, God raises up Moses, who brings a message of judgment to Egypt, but also a message to Israel. The message to Israel is, if you wish to escape judgment, you need to have the blood on the door. You see, depending upon how the Israelites responded to that present truth message, that determined whether their firstborn was to live or die. They had to do something when that present truth message was given. Some other examples, we have the story of Jonah. We're not going to look that up, but you know the story. He went to Nineveh and he preached. 40 days, that's a prophetic time period. Nineveh will be destroyed, that's judgment. How did the Ninevites respond to the preaching of Jonah? They responded quite differently than Jonah would have wanted. They repented, and God did not destroy the story, and you remember God had to work with Jonah on that. In the book of Jeremiah, we have another time prophecy that is given. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. This is a significant one, so let's turn to it. Jeremiah. And we look here at what the prophet Jeremiah had to say concerning the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. The prophet says, "And this whole land shall be a desolation," speaking of Israel, "and an astonishment," the city would be destroyed. "And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There's that prophetic time period. Verse 12. "Then it will come to pass when the 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, saith the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation." So here we have a prophetic message. 70 years, the Israelites are going to be captives in Babylon. At the end of that 70-year period, judgment will come upon the Babylonians. Well, you can go and read about that judgment in Daniel chapter 5 and verse 24, where Belshazzar the king had this big feast. And in the midst of the feast, when he had brought the vessels that had been taken from the house of God in Jerusalem, and he began to drink wine out of these golden vessels, a hand appeared and wrote on the plaster on the wall across from where the throne was, "Mene, mene, tekelu pharsin. You've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Tonight your kingdom is taken from you and given to the Medo-Persians." And that's exactly what happened. A 70-year period. At the end of that time period, judgment. Then we have another one. We have John, who was raised up to preach a present truth message. Now, in order for us to understand this one, we're going to have to do a little bit of study. Let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. We'll come back to this passage a little later on as well. But let's start by going to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. This is a present truth message that John the Baptist preached. Daniel 9:25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem," when this verse was written, the Israelites were still captives, and the command was soon to come that they could go back and restore and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and so on. So the verse says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of that command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince," that's Jesus, "there shall be 7 weeks plus 62 weeks. Well, 7 plus 62 equals how much? 69 weeks. How many days in a week? 7. So 7 times 69, 483. One prophetic day is equal to one literal year. So here we have a prophetic time period. 483 years from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, something was to happen. It says Messiah the Prince would come. That was a present truth message. So the decree that went into effect in 457 BC, you go forward from 457 BC and you end on the date AD 27. That was the year that Jesus was baptized. Right around that same period, just about 6 months prior to the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist came preaching a present truth message, and his message was, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He also spoke about a judgment that was to come. So here we have a prophetic time period, we have a present truth message, and this message is connected with a judgment. There is another time prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. Just go back one verse. Daniel 9, 24. Another present truth time prophecy. It says, "70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy." So 70 prophetic days, or literally 490 years, were given to Israel. Within this time period, they were to accomplish certain things. Verse 24 says, they were to finish transgression, make an end of sins, and make reconciliation for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness. This was 490 years of probationary time that God had given to the Jewish nation. At the end of that 490-year period, which ended in 34 AD, you have Stephen, who boldly proclaimed before the Jewish leadership that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. That time period ended with the stoning of Stephen, and the gospel was then taken to the Gentile world. As a result of Israel's rejection of that present truth message, 40 years after 34 AD, roughly, you get the Romans that come and destroy the city. So a message of judgment was given to Israel, a present truth message. Now, having that as our background, the question we want to consider this morning, is there a present truth message today based upon prophetic time that has something to do with judgment? Well, let's find out. The message that Noah preached was present truth for his generation. Their rejection of that present truth message resulted in their destruction. In the days of Jonah, God sent present truth to Nineveh. Their acceptance of the message and genuine repentance resulted in the whole city being saved. In the days of John the Baptist, God sent present truth to Israel, but their rejection of John and later of Jesus brought untold suffering upon the Jewish nation. Thus, if we look at the example set in Scripture, we begin to realize that if God has a present truth message for today, our acceptance of that message or our rejection of that message has dire consequences. It is important for us to understand what this present truth message is and how are we to respond to this present truth message. Does that make sense? Let's take a closer look at what the present truth for this generation really is. I want to begin by giving you a little bit of a background. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, the question is asked of Jesus, when shall these things be and what shall be the sign of your coming? Jesus responds in Matthew 24 to give signs that were connected with the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but he also gives signs connected with his second coming. And after he gives all of these signs, he finishes up with these words. Therefore also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. So clearly the context here is the second coming of Jesus. Then he goes on, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in what? In due season. Now, what is that food that must be given to God's people? It's the Word of God. But what is that food that is in due season? What season is the context of this verse? What did Jesus just talk about? What does he talk about over here? Second coming of Christ. So Jesus says, who then is a faithful and wise servant who will be giving the people meat appropriate for that time? The time is the second coming of Jesus. So there is a meat, or there is a present truth message that is relevant for the time in which we are now living. Does that make sense? All right, let's keep going. In Luke chapter 7, 31 and 32, we have this interesting parable. And Jesus said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? Remember, Israel rejected the present truth that God had brought to them. What shall I liken them? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. Now, what's the point of this parable? The parable is this. A message was given, but people did not respond appropriately to the message. The flute was played, they didn't dance. People were mourning, the people didn't weep. Jesus came preaching the gospel, people rejected it. John came preaching the gospel, people rejected it. So there is a present truth message that is given. The question is, will people respond appropriately to the present truth message for our time, just prior to the second coming of Jesus? Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 tells us who the messenger is for this present truth message. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What is the great and dreadful day of the Lord? It's the second coming of Christ. That's definitely judgment, right? The great and dreadful day of the Lord, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So here we have identified who the messenger is of this present truth that's associated with the second coming of Christ. It's Elijah the prophet. Now, I hope you realize that it's not going to be Elijah coming down from heaven in person that'll proclaim this message. But it'll rather be at people that are filled with the spirit of Elijah that'll proclaim this present truth with power. They're called the Elijah people. They have a present truth message to give to the world. Let's take a look at what this present truth message then is. The preacher is the Elijah people. The prophetic time period is the 2,300 days of Daniel 8:14, and the message is associated with judgment. Let's look up a few verses here. Let's go to Daniel, the 8th chapter, and verse 14. Here's the prophetic time period. Daniel chapter 8, and I'm going to begin in verse 13, just to get the context. Daniel 8, verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the certain one which was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation in giving both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? Now, if you go back a little bit further in Daniel chapter 8, you'll get the context. Daniel 8 describes this ram with two horns representing Medo-Persia, and then this goat that has this one notable horn between his eyes representing the kingdom of Greece. And Greece conquers Medo-Persia, and then the horn is broken, representing Alexander the Great. His kingdom then is divided up into four. In the place of the one horn, four grow. And then as time goes on, there is a little horn that arises, representing Rome, first in its pagan phase, but then also in its papal phase. And Daniel chapter 8 describes what this power will do and how it will persecute the saints of God. Then the question is asked, when does judgment come? When will the sanctuary be cleansed? When will the truth of God be elevated? And the answer comes back in Daniel 8:14, unto 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. Now, an explanation to this vision is given in Daniel chapter 15. The angel explains to Daniel who the goat with two horns represents, the ram with the two horns, who the goat is, what is represented by the horn that is broken, and so on. But not much of an explanation is given concerning the 2,300-day prophecy. All that is said concerning that time period, we find in verse 26, and the vision of the evenings and morning, which was told, is true, the 2,300 days. Therefore, seal up the vision, for it refers to many days in the future. So the 2,300-day prophecy reaches way into the future from Daniel's time. And then verse 27, I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Then in chapter 9, Daniel awakes and he's studying, but he does not understand. And so he begins to pray, earnestly praying, asking God to give him wisdom and understanding. In response to Daniel's prayer, the angel comes back, and you can see it over here in verse 21, Daniel 9:21. It says, Daniel speaking, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, which vision was that? The one in Daniel chapter 8, the one with the ram and the goat and the horns. The man Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision, beginning caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening offering, verse 22, and he informed me and he talked with me and he said to me, O Daniel, I have come now forth to give you skill in understanding. Now remember the part of the vision that Daniel was having a hard time understanding? It wasn't the ram, it wasn't the goat, it wasn't the horn, but it had to do with this 2,300-year time period. What did that mean? When did that time period begin? Daniel, I've come to give you understanding, Gabriel said. Then he goes on, verse 22, I've come to give you understanding. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went forth, I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. In other words, the angel is saying, go back, think about that vision that you've just had. I'm going to explain to you about this time period, the 2,300 days, which reaches way into the future. Then he goes to give an explanation, verse 24, 70 weeks of the 2,300 years is cut off for Israel. That prophetic time period had a prophetic message of judgment. That was the close of Israel's probation. Then it goes on in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, that commandment marked the beginning of not only the 70 weeks, the 69 weeks, but also the 2,300-year prophecy that we read about in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. They all had the same starting point. That starting point was the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. That went into effect in 457 BC, before Christ. And so if we do the math, starting in 457 BC, we know the first 70 weeks or 490 years was especially given to the Jews. That probationary time period came to an end in AD 34. So if we say 490 minus 2,300, the end result is 1,810. So from AD 34, if we go forward in time, 1,810 years, we will come to the end of that 2,300-year period. Does that make sense? Are you with me? So there is something significant that is to happen at the end of the 2,300-year period. If you do the math, that time period ended about 150-plus years ago in 1844. Now we have a time message that is present truth that has something to do with the judgment. Let's take a look at a few more verses. What does it mean, the judgment? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Let's look at verse 9. Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel in vision, I watched till thrones were put in place and the Ancient of Days was seated. Who's the Ancient of Days? God the Father. His garment was as white as snow, and his hair on his head was like pure wool. His throne a fiery flame, its wheels burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Notice the last part of the verse. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So here is a judgment scene that is taking place. At the end of the 2,300-year period in 1844, a judgment began. God the Father was seated, the books of record were opened. And when this judgment began, look at verse 13, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. I was watching in night visions, and behold, one like unto the Son of Man. Who's that? That's Jesus. One like unto the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days. Who's the Ancient of Days? God the Father. And they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that one which shall not be destroyed. So here we see a judgment commencing in heaven. God the Father is seated. Jesus comes in before him. The books are open. At the end of that judgment, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord. Jesus comes to claim these kingdoms as his own. So at the end of this prophetic time period, 2,300 days, a special work of judgment began in heaven. Now, what does that judgment mean to us individually? Revelation chapter 14, you find the three angels' messages, something that is very familiar to most of us. Revelation chapter 14, the first angel, verse 6, has this to say, speaking with a loud voice. Verse 6, then I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those that dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. Let me pause right there. Why is it so important that what the three angels have to say must be given to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people? Because it is God's last present truth message before Jesus comes. It's a message that affects every human being on the planet. Thus, the message must be given to everyone, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Here is present truth. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him. For what reason? The hour of his judgment is come. You see, at the end of that 2,300-year period of Daniel 8:14, the judgment began in heaven. When the judgment began in heaven in 1844, present truth was then proclaimed. And it is being proclaimed today. It's a message that must go to all the world. The hour of his judgment is come. Now you might be wondering, well, what does that mean to me personally, individually? Well, let's go to a parable and let Jesus explain it to us. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. What does it mean to us that the hour of God's judgment has come? Matthew chapter 22. And let's begin in verse 1. Matthew 22, verse 1. And Jesus answered and spoke unto them again by parable and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So whenever Jesus begins a parable by talking about a king that has a son, you can pretty much bet that that king in the parable represents who? God the Father, and who is his son? Jesus. What is the marriage that's been spoken of in this parable? It's Christ's reception of his kingdom and his bride. When do the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord based upon Daniel 7? At the end of the judgment, at the second coming of Christ. So this parable is related to the present truth message related to today. A certain king had a son. He arranged a marriage for his son. Verse 3. And he sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, but they were unwilling to come. Again he sent out others, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed, all things are ready, come to the wedding. But they made light of it, They went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about this, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Now, who was the invitation first given to come to the marriage? What group of people did God give probationary time, 490 years of probationary time, and a present truth message related to their time that he wanted them to accept, but they rejected it? Who's that? That's Israel, right? The Jewish nation as a whole. They rejected the invitation that Jesus had come to give them. As a result, it says their city was burnt up. That happened in 70 AD. Then the parable goes on, verse 8. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding is ready. Christ had died. His sacrifice was available. But those who were invited, the Jewish nation, they were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite them to the wedding." So now the gospel is going out to the Gentile world. When Stephen was stoned in 34 AD, who was standing witnessing the event and holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen? It was Saul. That same year, as Saul was traveling to Damascus, what happened? He was converted, became the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. The gospel now is going to the highways and the byways. And then it goes on, "Send out those servants into the highways and invite as many as you find to the wedding." So the servants went out into the highways, gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was furnished with guests. Everybody was there. Then the king came in to see the guests. This is an examination of the guests. This is a judgment. This is a looking at the guests. The king came in to see the guests. He saw there a man that did not have on the wedding garment. Let me pause right here. Based upon what we studied in Daniel chapter 7, when does the king come in to look at the guests? Daniel chapter 7. Remember we read that verse that it says the Ancient of Days came in and he was seated and the books were opened and judgment began? When the king came in to examine the guests, that was the end of that 2,300-year period, Daniel 8:14. At the end of that time period, judgment began. Those who responded to the gospel invitation, those are the ones that the king is looking at. He's looking to see those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who never responded to the gospel invitation, who never came to the wedding hall, they're not examined by the king. Only those who have responded to the gospel, who have asked Jesus at some point in their life to forgive them of their sins, only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those are the ones that have been examined by the king. This examination, friends, started in 1844. Even now the king is examining the guests. If you at some point in your life have asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the king is going to examine you. The king is going to examine me. What is the king looking for? Well, let's go on. The king came in and he was looking at the guests, verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man that did not have on the wedding garment. So the king said to him, "Friend, how did you come here not having the wedding garment?" And the man was speechless. The reason the man was speechless was because he had been given this wedding garment. It wasn't his own, but it didn't feel like putting it on. He thought his own robe was good enough. And so there he is, sitting at the table, a big smile on his face, wearing his filthy rags, and the king comes in, and he's looking at the guests. The man's smiling back at the king, and the wedding robe is neatly folded and placed under his chair. He didn't take the time to put it on. He was comfortable. He liked the way he looked. What was the king's response? Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away, cast him into utter darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." You see, the gospel invitation has gone out to many. There are many today who claim to be Christians. They've asked Jesus to forgive them of their sins. Yes, their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but that's as far as their spiritual experience has gone. They have not taken the time. They have not put forth the effort to strip off their own filthy robes and by faith put on the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. You see, there is a present truth message that needs to go to the world now. It's a message that being a Christian is more than just claiming to be a follower of Jesus. You see, what God is looking for, He's looking for the righteousness of His own Son. He's wanting to see in His people a reflection of Jesus. Now, the good news is that robe is not something that we can earn through our own efforts. It's a gift of God. It's something that God gives us by faith. But friends, faith is something we must exercise. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that faith without works is what kind of faith? It's dead faith. So we have a work to do even now as our King is examining to see who has on the wedding garment. We've got a work to do. We have a humbling of our hearts. We must seek for the righteousness of Christ. Does that make sense? We need to search our hearts and say, Lord, am I right with you? We must say, Lord, change my heart. Cleanse me. That's the work that must happen now before Jesus comes. That is a present truth message that must go to all the world. You see, this examination by the King, this pre-Advent judgment will end. Matter of fact, the Bible describes what happens when this judgment ends. Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 says, and at that time Michael, that's the prophetic name of Christ, shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time your people shall be delivered. Notice the last part, everyone who is found written in what book? The book of life. You see, during this judgment time, God is looking to see who has on the righteousness of Christ. Those who have on the righteousness of Jesus, their names stay in the book, and their sins get blotted out. But those who claim to be Christians, but they don't have on the righteousness of Jesus, their names get blotted out of God's book. When that work is done, Jesus stands up. And when Jesus stands up, He says the following. Revelation 22 verse 12. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. Why? Because they put on the righteousness of Jesus. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work. So when Jesus finishes this work, He stands up. He says, he that's holy, let him be holy still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. And then probation closes. And Jesus comes to take us home. You see, the world needs to be awakened to the reality that even now, time is running out. Probation is nearing an end. I don't think, friends, the thing that's going to surprise us, especially as Adventists, is the second coming of Jesus. I mean, we know that certain prophetic things have to take place before Jesus comes. We know that the plagues are going to have to fall before Jesus comes. We know these things are going to happen. I don't think the second coming of Jesus is going to take us by surprise. But what I am fearing for in the church is at the close of probation, He's going to catch people by surprise. People are putting off the work of preparation. People are satisfied where they are spiritually. There is a lack of fervency. There is a lack of prayer. There is a lack of earnestly seeking the righteousness of Jesus. And when probation closes and Jesus stands up and says, he that's holy, let him be holy still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. There'll be many Christians that'll suddenly realize that the door is closed and they left outside. You see, there is a message, an earnest present truth message that must go to the world. Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. In a special sense, Seventh-day Adventists have been set in the world as watchmen and light bearers. To them has been entrusted the last warning for a perishing world, that is present truth. On them is shining wonderful light from the Word of God. They have been given a work of the most solemn import, the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. There is no other work of so great an importance. They are to allow nothing else to absorb their attention. You know, the devil would love us to be so distracted by the things of this world that we forget about what's happening in heaven even now. We forget that even now Jesus is our advocate standing before the Father. That even now, Jesus can save to the uttermost those who come to Him by faith. Jesus is anxious to put on His robe of righteousness, but He won't force it on us. We need to ask for it. We need to allow God to work His will within us. That is a present truth for our time. Last statement. In the last days, a message will go forth, which will be meet in due season to the people. The focus of the message is the high priestly ministry of Jesus in the heavenly sanctuary, the pre-Advent judgment, and the three angels' messages. This end-time present truth message prepares a living generation to meet a holy God. The destiny of every person depends upon his or her response to this present truth message. How will we respond? Will we say, well, that's interesting, but I'm going to keep going the way I've always been going. I'm satisfied with where I am spiritually. Or will the present truth message arouse us and cause us to humble our hearts? Will the present truth message cause us to seek for the righteousness of Jesus more than anything else? Will we choose to make that our focus every single day? The good news is Jesus is anxious. Jesus is anxious that when our name is called in the judgment, that Jesus will step forward and that He'll hold out His nail-print hands to His Father. And Jesus will say, Father, I died for him. I died for her. Father, they're not perfect, but they love me, Father. They love me. And I have promised to make them perfect. Please, Father, save them in your kingdom. The Father will say, yes. Yes, indeed. Blot their sins out of the book and make sure that their names remain. They are my children. And when that work is all finished, the Father will say to the Son, Son, arise. Remove your priestly robe. Put on that royal robe. Put many crowns upon your head. Gather all the angels with you. Go down to planet Earth and gather up my children and bring them home. The great controversy will finally come to an end. Jesus will come to take us home. Oh, brothers and sisters, the present truth is good news. Don't be afraid of the judgment. We have an advocate with the Father, Christ the righteous. Even now, His hands are stretching out to us. He is able to save to the uttermost. He can give us victory over those besetting sins. He can change the heart. Only believe it. Only believe it. Only cling to Jesus. And Jesus will bring us forth more than conquerors. Conquerors. In Jesus. May God give us strength and victory. Our closing hymn today, a hymn of consecration, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storm That Is Soon to Come? Hymn number 534, Will Your Anchor Hold? Yes, your anchor will hold if it's founded upon the rock of ages that can never be moved. Stand as we sing together, 534, Will Your Anchor Hold?
Will your anchor hold in the storm of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife? When the strong tides leap and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps us all steadfast and sure while the billows roll. rock which cannot move, rather firm and deep in the Savior's love. If tis safely moored, will the storm withstand? For the swell secured by the Savior's hand. And the cables passed from his heart to thine can defy the blast through strength divine. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear when the breakers tell that the reef is near. Though the tempests rave and the wild winds blow, not an angry wave shall our bark overflow. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, rounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It will surely hold in the floods of death when the waters cold chill a latest breath. On the rising tide it can never fail, while our hopes abide within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. When our eyes behold in the dawning light shining gates of pearl, a harbor bright, we shall anchor fast to the heavenly shore, with the storms all past forevermore. We have an anchor that keeps our soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Let us pray. Father, indeed, thank you that there is an anchor, and that anchor is Jesus. Thank you, Father, that Jesus is in your very presence today, and he is interceding for us. Father, we do not know when our names will be called, but Father, when that time comes, please, please let us be seen not in our own filthy garments, but may we be seen in the spotless robe of Christ's righteousness. Oh Jesus, we give ourselves to you today. We recognize there is nothing within us that can commend us to you. We come humbly. We come with hearts filled with repentance. And we kneel at the foot of your cross. And our cry is, have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. Thank you, Jesus, that your mercy endures forever and that you can save to the uttermost. Cleanse us, transform us, empower us. And when Jesus does come, may we be able to look up and say, this is our God. We have waited for him. He has come to save us and be forever with you. Father, we've heard the present truth today. We'll respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I'd like to thank you again for joining us here at the Granite Bay Church. We do have a fellowship.